That's such a beautiful song. I appreciate that this morning. Let's take our Bibles. I want you to open up to the book of Matthew, the book of Matthew chapter 2 with me. Matthew chapter 2. This week, next week, we'll be kind of taking a little bit of a break in our series on 1 Timothy, just of course with the season and everything. But Matthew chapter 2, we'll get to there in just a moment. How do you determine what something is worth? Ever thought about that before? How do you determine what something is worth? I mean, anybody ever gone to the grocery store lately? You see a box on the shelf, you know, a box of cereal. It's got a value underneath it, right? $7.50. That's today's economy, right? How do you determine the value of something, right? I mean, what determines the cost? What is the value you put on something? I mean, one person may spend $5,000 on a diamond and say it was worth it. Another person may spend 8 hours in line waiting to buy something and say it was worth it. One person may say putting months of training and training, months of training in for a race was worth it to run that race. You see, worth can be dependent on money. It can be dependent on time. It can be dependent on energy that is put into something. But when we really step back and look at these things, do they really have worth? Is there true worth in these things? Stay here in Matthew chapter 2, but I want to read you a verse in Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11. We have a scene in Revelation as we've been going through our Bible reading, finishing up this year of 2024. By the way, if you're interested in going through the Bible reading schedule for this coming year, 2025, I would encourage you to, if you want to do that with us as a church, please let me know. We need to give you a specific link to be able to be a part of that, but we're going to be reading through the Bible chronologically, and Monday through Friday will be the Old Testament chronologically, and then Saturday and Sunday will be the New Testament chronologically. And so if you're interested in that, please let me know. We'd love to have you. Right now, I think there's almost 70 people in our church that are going to be doing that together, and so if you're wanting to do that, please let me know about that Bible reading schedule. So when we think about here, he says in the book of Revelation, as we've been going through this, I'm not sure why that's up on the screen, learning God's way of handling money. Well, that's not what our message is about this morning, all right? So when we think about it, as we've been going through Revelation, there was a verse that kind of struck me in Revelation chapter 4, in verse number 11. He says, the scene is in heaven around the throne of God. And there's a verse, in verse number 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." When you think about that verse, that's a powerful verse. He says, "For thou art worthy, O Lord." But what is he worthy of? What is this worth that he is speaking of here? He says, you are worthy of something. There is a worth that should be attributed to you, O God, O Lord. What is this worth? What is he worthy of? What is this worth that should be attributed to him? And he says, to receive glory and honor and power. So he says, the worth that should be attributed to God is glory and honor and power. And he says, why? For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. It's interesting when you think about this. He says, "For thou hast created all things." Who is the creator of all things? When you go back to John chapter 1, of course we know Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. But in John chapter 1, in verse number 1, it talks about in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Creator. In Genesis, when we see God speaking the words, "Let there be light," we understand as we read through Scripture that the person of the Godhead who is speaking is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is the one who, as we see here in Revelation chapter 4, "For thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." In fact, as you continue reading a little bit farther, you're going to find that this one that is being spoken of is portrayed as a lamb. And of course, we know that lamb is Jesus Christ. As John saw a man walking toward him as he was baptizing, he raised his hand and he pointed at that man and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And here in Revelation, he says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things." But I want you to notice the last part of this verse, "And for thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, God says that we were created for His glory. We were created, all things were created by Him and for Him, but He says, "For thy pleasure they are and were created." God's desire is that in our life and our purpose in living is to bring glory and honor back to Him. Why? Because He is worthy. He is worthy. Once you go with me to Matthew chapter 2, I hope you're there already. Matthew chapter 2, in verse number 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." There's a couple things I want us to notice about what we see transpiring here in Christ being worthy. When we think of the wise men, of course, we understand the wise men were the ones that came after his birth. They, as much as the world tries to put the wise men at the manger birth, we know the wise men were not there at the manger birth. Okay? They weren't there. You notice it says this was after. In fact, when they find Jesus, he's not a babe in a manger, he's a child in a house, right? So we know this is probably at least a year, maybe a year to two after the birth of Jesus Christ. But notice it says that these wise men came from the east to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." These men who were considered the wisest of their day left their countries and set out following a star. They were willing to leave their home and they were willing to travel thousands of miles following a star, not even really knowing what the star was going to lead them to, but just understanding and recognizing there was something different about this star that they were following. And of course, we know finally it leads them to Bethlehem. And of course, they come to Jerusalem here before they get to Bethlehem, and they come to Herod. And they say, "Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So they come to Herod and they say, "Hey, we're looking for the king, this king that is supposed to be born." And no doubt, that would be the most logical place to look. The palace, right? The palace would be the most logical place to look for a king that is being born. I mean, if it's the son of Herod or something like that, obviously he's going to be born in a palace and he's going to be a great ruler and things. So the logical place to begin looking is Jerusalem at the palace. The problem is, of course, this was not a king that was going to be born in Jerusalem, nor was he going to be born in the palace. In fact, it says, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled in all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. So they said, well, he's not here, he's in Bethlehem. And so the wise men are going to continue on their journey. Of course, Herod says, you know, when you find him, I want you to come and tell me, give me word, so that I can come and worship him. Of course, we know Herod had no desire to worship this new king. He wanted to kill them. But then as these wise men, they come to Bethlehem, and they find this child in verse number 11. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Think about this. These wise men, they had traveled thousands of miles, and they had brought some very expensive gifts to be presented to this child who was the king. Why would these men be willing to travel thousands of miles? Why would these men be willing to sacrifice not only their time in traveling these thousands of miles, but why would they be willing to even sacrifice their money for basically a king that is being born that they have no idea who he is? They don't know the significance of what's happening here, but yet they're willing to sacrifice. They're willing to sacrifice their time, and they're willing to travel thousands of miles for months, and even to bring these precious gifts. Why were they willing to do that? I believe that it was because these men understood the worth of something. They understood the value, the worth of what they were doing. You know, it's sad, there are Christians who have lost their worth of Christ. They've lost their worth of Jesus Christ. They're willing to spend hours in a line waiting for a game or a phone or a computer or whatever the newest fad is. They've even given up sleep for it. They've made sure their schedules are clear for this. Yet when it comes down to really getting what is of true value, we just don't have time for it. We don't have time for what is of true value. Remember, he said in Revelation chapter 4, he is worthy. For thou, O Lord, art worthy. You understand, really, when we think about what is of true value, what is of true worth, when we think about possessions and you think all the things that we can accumulate, you understand none of those are really of any worth. Oh, yes, you can put a price tag on them and you buy a car, you're going to pay for it. They're not just going to give it to you for free. You go to the grocery store and you get a cart of groceries and it's going to cost you probably as much as the car did. But, it's going to cost you something, right? There's going to be a price on it. But really, when you think about it, all of those things are disposable. Your car is not going to last forever. Those groceries, depending on how many children you have, might last a week, right? If you got teenagers, maybe a couple days, right? And what happens? It's all gone. You can buy a phone, you can buy a computer, and guess what happens? Eventually it's going to wear out, eventually it's going to break, eventually it's going to get old, and it's not going to be able to keep up, and then you're going to have to get another one. You see, we put value on things that really don't have worth. They're just temporary. It's just temporary. It's something that's going to be done. It's going to be gone. But yet when we have an opportunity to put worth and to put value on that which is truly of great importance and that which truly has worth, we don't have time. These men show us how important it is to put the true value of worth of something. People sacrifice and save for months and even years to buy this one special thing they've placed such great worth on. Yet to sacrifice for the Lord seems like a foreign concept to us. You understand, these men, they were willing to sacrifice their time, their money, and not just the travel, but the gifts that they brought because they understood the value of something. I want you to look over with me in Luke chapter 2. The book of Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, Notice in verse number 15, of course, you have the shepherds in the fields, and the angel comes to them, and the angel tells them that there's a child is going to be born this night. And he says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then, of course, the multitude of angels come around, and they begin saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, just like some of the words that were in the song this morning. But I want you to notice, it says in verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I want you to think about this. So here you have the shepherds, they come and they've been in the fields. The shepherds were not considered the most educated. The shepherds were not considered the most influential people in the country. In fact, they were considered kind of the poorest of the poor. They did not have a great reputation. But they were in the fields keeping the sheep. And the Bible says that there was an angel that appeared to the shepherds in the fields. And he says, hey, I want you to know that there's a child, that the Savior is born this day in the city of David. The Savior is born, and of course, then the multitude of angels come, and I can't imagine. I know the shepherd says, or I know the angel says to the shepherd, fear not, but I got to say, I think I would still be afraid. You know, I mean, if an angel showed up, and then all of a sudden there's a multitude of angels, and they just start singing and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, I think I'd be a little nervous about that, okay? That they said, fear not, and it says that they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, they found the place where Joseph and Mary were. They found the place where this babe was lying. It says in verse 16, they came with haste, found Mary, Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now, but notice what happens. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told concerning this child. The shepherds did something very remarkable. When they saw this child, they did something that really everyone should do. They made known the saying of this child. They went around telling everybody in Bethlehem and all over the countryside what the angels had said, that there was the Savior was born this night in Bethlehem, that Christ the Lord was born. They went everywhere telling about what they had seen and what they had heard. They went around the countryside telling of the birth of this child. Why? Why were they willing to leave their sheep in the pasture? Why were they willing, not even after they had seen the child, to go back to their sheep, but instead they went around telling all that they had seen? Why were they willing to do this? Because they understood the worth of something. They understood the value of it. Amazingly, there are Christians, again, who have lost their worth of Christ. They love to talk about work. They love to talk about the weather. They love to talk about sports. They love to talk about hunting. They love to talk about their newest dress or their kids or their grandkids or their hobbies, their car, or their house, whatever upgrades they're doing. They love to talk about all these things. But friend, do you understand that all of those things really do not have worth? Because all of those things are going to pass away. When it comes time to being able to speak of what is of true worth, and just like these shepherds did, they said, hey, we understand the worth of this. We understand the value of it. And we need to go and we need to tell somebody about it because this is of true value. This is of true worth that is here. And they went around telling everybody about what they had seen that night. They went around telling what the angels had told them. I wonder, should we be willing to sacrifice, but are we willing to speak of what Jesus Christ has done? When we think about why Jesus Christ came to this earth, why we celebrate Christmas, the birth of Jesus Christ, do we ever speak of His worth? Do we ever speak of his value? When we understand what he has done for us and that we have salvation through him, are we willing to speak of it to others? You see, the shepherds are willing to speak of it because they understood his worth. Why don't you go back one chapter with me to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, why don't you notice in verse number 46 with me. Luke chapter 1, verse number 46, we're going to look at something that Mary said. We don't have time to read the whole thing that she spoke, but in verse number 46, it says, "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." Now, I think we understand the passage here. We understand what has happened. Of course, we know Elizabeth and Zechariah have been found with child after they were barren for many years. And the angel had come and told Zechariah that they were going to have a baby. And of course, we know that that baby ends up becoming John the Baptist, who is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Elizabeth is pregnant, but also after that happens, the angel comes to Mary and says, "You're going to have a child as well." Mary says, "That's impossible. I've never known a man." And God says, "That's all right. With God, everything is possible." And she says, all right, she accepts that responsibility that God has given to her to bear this child. And she goes and visits Elizabeth. And as she comes to Elizabeth, of course, you can read the whole passage here, but as they come together and Mary begins to speak, the Bible says that the babe leaps in Elizabeth's womb there. And Elizabeth speaks to Mary, and then Mary says these words. Many people call it the Magnificat. It's just basically the praise that Mary gives to God, and it's in verse number 46 all the way down to basically verse number 56. But as Mary is speaking here, this was before the baby was even born. But I want you to notice something that Mary is doing. We've seen that the wise men, they were willing to sacrifice to show the worth of Jesus Christ. The shepherds were willing to speak of Jesus Christ to show his worth. But watch what Mary does. Mary does something absolutely amazing. The baby has not even been born yet. The baby is still in her womb. And yet she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." What is she doing? Oh, yes, she is speaking about the Messiah. She is speaking about what God has done to her. But more importantly, she is exalting him. She is lifting up who God is. She is lifting up his name. She's saying, hey, he has done great things. Holy is his name. He is great and he is mighty. It's not just saying, well, hey, you know, Jesus is the Savior of the world. No, she's talking about how exalted he is and how worthy he is to be praised, because he is worthy. And here, before the baby is even born, she is lifting him up. She's talking about how great God is and how wonderful he is. And she understood the value of the baby that she carried. You see, what we don't realize is that when we spend hours to get something and spend money on things we don't need and talk about all these things that don't really matter, we don't realize that those things are the things that we're actually worshiping. You say, oh no, I would never worship those things. No, really, we do. Because when we're willing to sacrifice and we're willing to talk about them and we're willing to exalt those things more than we are the one who is of true value, we are saying all of those things are of more worth than Jesus is. You see, we say he is worthy, but yet we're not willing to really prove that he is worthy. We're not willing to sacrifice. We're not willing to speak. We're not willing to exalt him. Again, think with me back in Matthew chapter 2. in verse number 2, what was the reason why the wise men came? They said, we have seen his star in the east and are come to, what's the next word, if you remember? Worship him. We're come to worship him. You see, the wise men came for a specific purpose. They came to worship. They hadn't found the king yet, but their hearts were already worshiping the king. They were already in worship. Well, how do we know that? Because they were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to leave their country behind. They were willing to sacrifice their time and travel this distance already with the desire of worship in their heart. They were willing to bring gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh that they had left with and traveled with and kept safe. Why? Because there was a desire of worship that was already in their heart. They wanted to worship him. When the shepherds came, they came and they fell down and they worshiped him. They proved they wanted to worship by what they did. It's very interesting. The word worship comes from an old English word. The word worship comes from an old English word that actually says worth-ship. W-O-E-R-T-H-S-H-I-P, worth-ship. The word worship, where we get this from the Old English word worth-ship, means to give back its worth. That's what the word worship means, to give back its worth. And what is sad is that many Christians, Jesus is just worth a Sunday morning. Jesus is just worth a day a week. Jesus is just worth a day a year, but he's not really worth it. How do we know that? Because we're not really worshiping him. We don't really have a desire to worship him. You see, our desire is we want to get something from him. Worship is giving back that worth. Again, they said in Revelation chapter 4, as they surrounded the throne, they said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? You deserve to be worshipped. You deserve the worship going back to you for what you have done. And instead of worshiping the Lord, we're not willing to give back his worth. We just simply want from him. We don't come with a heart prepared to worship him. Even when we come to church on Sundays, many times it's not about worshiping the Lord. It's not trying to give back to him. It's about what am I going to get out of it? What am I going to get out of it? And look, I understand we should allow God to speak to our hearts and things, but have we come truly to give him the worth that he deserves? When we sing the songs about what he's done, are we truly saying, God, this is what you've done for me, and I just want to sing and praise you and think about the words because you deserve the worship. You deserve the worth of what you have done for me. It just becomes a duty. We just come and we sing, and it doesn't stir our hearts. We listen to a song and we don't really think about the message and oh, that was a very nice song. Thank you for singing. We listen to the message and the Word of God is open and preached. We're like, well, that was nice. It came from the Word of God. We're glad of that. But it doesn't really do anything for our hearts. Why? We become so cold to worship, to truly giving back to God the worth that he deserves. Worship. It's interesting when you look, the first time we see the word worship is in Genesis chapter 22, in verse number 5. Genesis chapter 22, verse number 5. Turn there with me quickly. The first time in Scripture where we find the word worship. It doesn't have to do with singing, but it does have to do with sacrifice. In Genesis chapter 22, we find in verse number 1 that God speaks to Abram and he says, Abram, And in verse 2, he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I tell thee of." Think about this. God says to Abraham, "Abraham, why don't you take Isaac, the son that I promised to you, that son, that through that son, that all nations would be blessed, that son would come a great nation. I want you to take that son, and I want you to go up to the mountains there, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me." It's quite a command, isn't it? To take that which you love the most. This was a promise from God, that God would give you this son. And now God says, "I want you to sacrifice him." Abraham didn't argue. It says immediately, "And Abraham rose up early in the morning." Some of us would have slept in that morning. Some of us would have said, "Well, maybe after lunch we'll go. You know, it's already kind of late in the afternoon. You know, maybe we'll go the next day." We would have made all kinds of excuses. The Bible says Abraham rose up early in the morning. And watch what happens. In verse number 5, it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder," what's that next two words? "And worship." And worship. Abraham, don't you understand what God has told you to do? "Yes, I understand." Abraham, God told you that this was to be the son that he blessed you with, that he made that promise that in your old age that you and Sarah would have. "Yes, I understand. I know I was 100 years old when God gave me this son." Abraham, don't you understand that this is the promised one? This is the one that God said that through you there's going to be a great nation, and that through you that all families of the earth are going to be blessed. Abraham, don't you understand that through this son is going to come the Messiah? "Yes, I understand. I understand all of that." And yet he says, "I and the lad are going to go and worship." What's he doing? He's giving back to God his worth. Abraham says, "I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve to become a great nation. I don't deserve any of this. God's the one that gave this to me. God's the one that promised this son to me. God's the one that even said, hey, you know what? Hey, if God wants me to sacrifice him, I'm willing to sacrifice him." Because God deserves to have his worth given back to him. Abraham says, "I know. Hey, I'm going to trust God through this. That even if I have to sacrifice my son," he says, I know God can raise him up again if that's what he wants to do. Or as he tells Isaac as they go up the mountain, and Isaac says, "Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." You see, we don't want to worship truly because we don't want a sacrifice. We don't want a sacrifice for God. We have become so consumed with all the things that have really no worth in life. We don't want to sacrifice for the one who is of true worth and value. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power." You see, we don't want to give him his worth. We don't want to sacrifice. We don't want to speak of his worth. It might cause some people to get upset. It might cause some people to get angry at us. We don't want to speak of how what God has done for us and how Christmas is really about Jesus Christ. It's not about presents. It's not about lights. We don't want to speak about those things. We just want to kind of make it really easy for people. And we sure don't want to exalt him. We don't want to exalt him. We don't want to talk about how glorious he is and how wonderful he is and how good he's been to us. You see, so many times it's just what we try to get from him instead of giving back to him what he truly deserves in worship. In fact, there's a command given about worship. In Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 14, God says, "Thou shalt worship no other god For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. He says we're not supposed to worship any other God. Think about this. He says we're to worship no other God. No other. Again, what does the word worship mean? We have this idea worship means, oh, we're just going to lift our hands. No, that's not what it means. Oh, we're going to sing a song. No, that's not what it means. Can those be done in worship? Sure, they can be done in worship. But can I tell you this? If I'm not willing to sacrifice and I'm not willing to speak and I'm not willing to exalt the name of Jesus, you can sing a song and you can lift your hands all you want and it's not worship. It's not worship. Because worship is giving back his worth. Can I ask you, how much is he worth to you? Now, don't say anything out loud. How much is he worth to you? Are you willing to give it back? Are you willing to give back what you think he's worth? Are you willing to give it back to him? Is he worth a day of the week to come and truly worship him and give back his glory that he deserves? Is he worth speaking to those around you at work or your neighborhood or your friends and family? Is he worth that? Is he worth exalting him? Lifting up his name? That his name would be far above every other name? Is he truly worth it? You see, in Revelation, he says, thou art worthy. You see, Christmas is a giving season. It is. It's a giving season. People around Christmas time, and probably more than any other time, they're much more willing to give. But can I say, let's not forget to worship. Don't forget to worship. Christmas has been monopolized by materialism, thinking that it's the time of year you have to spend hundreds of dollars and give and give and give. Why do they want you to give and give and give? Because they want to get. That's why they want you to give. They're not concerned about anything really about Christmas time. All they're concerned about is a profit. But Christmas is a great time to really worship. When we think about that baby that was born in a manger. Why? Why was he born in a manger? Because he came for you and for me. Why was he willing to live 33 and a half years? The creator of the universe. Why was he willing to live as a man? Why was he willing to go to an old rugged cross and bleed and die? Why was he willing to go to the grave? Why was he willing to rise again 3 days later? You understand, friend, that the reason he did all of those things was not for himself, for you and me. He is worthy. He's worthy. Are we willing to worship him? Truly worship, to give back to him his worth. You say, Pastor, we could never give back his worth. You're right. There's no way we could ever give back to him what he truly is worth. But we could try. We could try to sacrifice, to give back to him. We could try to speak so that others can know the good news of Jesus Christ. We can try to exalt him and lift him up. During this time, can I tell you, friends, it shouldn't be about presents and gifts and family and food. No, it should be about Jesus. Exalt him and lift him up. Why? Because he is worthy. He's worthy. their heads bowed and their eyes closed. No one looking about this morning. We say we come to worship. A friend, worship is simply giving back his worth. So could I ask you just very simply this morning, what is he worth to you? What is he worth to you? We'll spend thousands and thousands of dollars on possessions that we know will not last. We'll give our time standing in line for things that we know will not last. We'll talk about all the things that we have and our kids and our possessions and our homes and all these things. But how much is he worth to you? That we would be willing to worship him, to sacrifice, to speak, to exalt. Friend, maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. Friend, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, friend, can I tell you, there is only one way that you can be saved from your sins. It's not through the church. It's not through your good works. It's not through a baptism. It's not by keeping the commandments. It's only through Jesus Christ. And friend, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sins and to give you that gift of eternal life, we would love to take the Word of God and show you how you could be saved. Maybe there's someone here this morning. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I would like to know how. I'd like to know how I could be saved. Would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? Nobody else is looking about. Slip it up, put it right back down. Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm just not sure. And friend, if you call yourself a Christian here this morning, you know there's been a time in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. What is he worth? What is he worth to you? Revelation around the throne of God. He said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things. He's the Creator. But he says, for Thy purpose and for Thy pleasure, they were created. Friend, we were created to give Him the glory and the honor that He deserves. To show him how much he's worth to us. You understand, he showed how much you were worth to him because he was willing to die on the cross for your sins. How much is he worth to you? Father, I pray you'd work in our hearts this morning, that we would truly worship you. Lord, not just in our words, but Lord, truly understanding that worship is about sacrifice. Worship is about speaking of you and exalting you. Worship is giving back your worth. Lord, you truly are worthy. May we give back your worth as best we can, especially during this time of year, Lord, when it should really be all about Jesus Christ. May we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly this morning. The piano's going to play softly. Maybe this morning God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you've lost some of that worship. We haven't been giving him his worth that he deserves. We'll sacrifice for the newest and greatest and best. We've not been willing to sacrifice for him. We'll speak of all the things that we want and all the things that we're looking forward to, but we won't speak of Jesus. Will we exalt him? lift up his name. Is he worth it? Is he worth it? I hope he is to you. I hope he's worth it. Because heaven declares that he is. He's worthy. He's worthy.